Praise God, church. So let's bow down and pray. Mighty everlasting King of Kings, we just want to glorify your holy name. Great you are, and we just want to thank you for bringing us here today, and even those who are on their way, we want to pray for them that they may come safely and receive from your word, O God. We thank you for your servant that you've given us today, who so happened to be my wife, and we just pray for your anointing on her, that you may just use her as your vessel today to preach to us, O God. And we also just pray for the congregation that we may, you may bless us with the spirit of receiving and understanding your word today, O God. So we glorify your holy name, for it is in Jesus' name we do believe and pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, man. Good morning, church family.
Morning.
You can hear me, I assume. As you've heard, my name is Catherine Kajwang. Last Sunday, I was prayed in as a member here, and this Sunday, I am on stage giving the sermon. So one tribe is no jokes. Throw you in the fire. Just kidding. If you were here last week, you heard me share that I've been here for 5 years. Actually, on July 19th, just a few days ago, I celebrated exactly 5 years here in this beautiful country of Kenya. And all that time, I've been blessed to call One Tribe as my church home. Just took me a while to go through the official process. But I certainly encourage you to make that commitment sooner rather than waiting. God's plan A for the world is the local church. And I don't know about you, but if it's good enough for him, then I think it's good enough for us. So last week we jumped into a new series we're calling Good to Grow. And in this series we are looking at various areas that we believe God uses to grow us as disciples of Jesus. God calls us to be fruitful people, and in order to be fruitful, there must be growth. You're probably not going to find some tiny mango tree producing tasty mangoes. If we are staying the same and never growing, then we're going to have a hard time seeing fruit come. Mbonisi took us through a sermon on wholeheartedness last week, which he entitled, But First. And if you aren't here, I encourage you to go and give it a listen. It's worth it. But basically, we heard about the call to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. And in today's sermon, we're going to look at another teaching of Jesus when it comes to growth. I've entitled it, Be Last. Remember, last week we talked about but first statements. Today, we're focusing on Jesus's be last statement. I hope you're with me there. We are going to look at his call to be a servant and hopefully see how serving produces growth in us individually and as a church. Despite it taking 5 years for me to officially commit to this local body, I'm so grateful that I'm here. And I must mention that the Lord used serving in this body to really call me to make that commitment. So now, let's jump into the best words that we'll hear today, and that's God's word. Our main scripture passage is going to be from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. So you can turn with me there. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. And the word of the Lord says, they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent, because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. He took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. Church, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is alive and active. And so this morning, I pray that it would be alive and active among us. May we not just hear from my voice, but may your words be on my lips, that it all may be glorifying to you. Jesus, give us ears to hear this morning directly from you. And we pray all this in your mighty name. Amen. So I have two older sisters. One is 9 years older than me, and one is 4 years older than me. As a kid, I can remember myself and the one 4 years older than me often bickering and fighting in the car, just arguing about the dumbest things. You know this if you have siblings. Who is better at Nintendo? Because back then we didn't have PlayStation 5, we had Nintendo. Who got to the car first? You looked at me funny. It's my turn to choose the song. All those things. I'm sure my mom must have been so annoyed on some of those road trips. And yet, she did it with such grace and patience. Praise God for my mom. And I'm sure there were many times that she had mom talks with us afterwards about some of those things, and we didn't even realize she had been listening to us. You know those mom talks where they give us lessons about the things we've been bickering about without saying the things we've been bickering about and pointing us to Jesus, because my mom loves Jesus. Maybe you can relate as a mom or as a child. Now imagine with me for a minute that Jesus and his disciples, as we've read in our scripture, are walking along the road on a road trip of their own, tired from a long journey. They're not by car, of course, they're by foot. Maybe hungry and dusty and just ready to arrive at their destination. The guys are bickering amongst themselves. You know he loves me most. Nah, bro, I'm definitely the favorite. I'm the better fisherman. Please, everyone looks up to me. I am the greatest. This is one of several times that Jesus is going to hear these guys, his followers, his closest followers, arguing over who is the greatest. Even at the Last Supper, just before his crucifixion, they are still arguing over this. I don't know about you, but I can sometimes get frustrated at the disciples when I read stories like this. Guys, you're with Jesus. Why are you spending all of your time arguing about these things? Go talk to him. Ask him questions. Learn from him. Enjoy him. But then the Holy Spirit quickly reminds me that this is to be human. I am like them. We were made in the image of God, made to be like him and enjoy his presence. And yet, soon after man was created, sin came into the world. Pride came into the world. A desire to be better than the other. Along with many other sins that we struggle with, but here, pride seems to be the case. They want to be the best, the one who is better than all the rest. Now, don't get me wrong. I am a fan of healthy competition. Challenge me to a game of Uno, or let my team be in the championship game and you'll see my competitive side come out. Maybe not always so healthy. But here with the disciples, and so often in our own lives, the desire to be the greatest, the competition that comes out, displays pride that's inconsistent with genuine discipleship. So before we even get to the points on being a servant, which is where we're headed today, to talk about being a servant, I think one way Scripture calls us to grow as disciples is to lay aside our competition among others, our pride, our desire to be the greatest. William Barclay, a Scottish theologian, says, "If a man is forever concerned first and foremost with his own interests, then he is bound to collide with others. If for any man life is a competition, then he will always think of other human beings as enemies, or at least as opponents who must be pushed out of the way. And the object of life becomes not to help others up, but to push them down." Now, let's look at Jesus' response to this bickering amongst them. he calls all 12 over to him. What he was about to say was so important that all of them needed to hear it. And he says, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all." The disciples must have been scratching their heads. What kind of race is this? Imagine you go to Kipchoge and you say, "Hey man, if you want to be first in the world, you need to finish last." Even here today, we're talking about growth. Doesn't growth mean growing taller, getting bigger, becoming stronger, being better? But instead, we're reading from Jesus that in order to grow, in order to be first, we must be last. If you're new to following Jesus, or you're maybe still figuring out this whole Jesus thing, buckle up. Jesus has some teachings that are a bit different from what we hear in the world around us. But it's Jesus' kingdom. He gets to decide. He is king. When we talk about growth, I think it's important for us to note that we must hear the words of Jesus. Pay attention to them. Submit to the words of Jesus. There are a lot of words happening around us. Do this, don't do that. Try this, stop that. But if we want to grow in the kingdom of God, we must obey the words of the king. And what is so beautiful about the words of this king? He doesn't just say them to us. He lives them out perfectly. So what does Jesus' words say to us again here? If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. Be last, be servant of all. Often when we hear a call to serve, one of the first things I believe may be true for you, it's true for me, are the reasons that we can't do it. Maybe some of these excuses were even in the minds of the disciples. So I thought I'd just get some of these out on the table today for us before we even discuss the servant part. We don't want the enemy to keep whispering those to us. So let's just say them out loud right now. First, time. I have no time. Between work and kids, between school and my assignments, with the ministry that I'm already doing, my plate is full. You know what? I hear you. But the one who said, "Be a servant of all," well, it turns out he also holds time in his hands. Secondly, maybe one is, "I'm not mature enough. I've only been following Jesus since yesterday. I haven't even become a member of this church yet. I don't know the Bible enough. What if they ask me questions when I'm serving?" Good news, we're here to talk about growth. And by the way, have you heard anything about the disciples talk about immaturity? And yet, Jesus chose them to take the good news to all of the earth. Number three, maybe it's the attitudes of our hearts. They only want my free labor. They only want my money. I was burned the last time I did something like this. The enemy would love nothing more than for us to keep those attitudes at the center of our hearts. But what if we allow Jesus to be at the center instead? Number four, fear. Fear of people taking advantage of you, fear of failing at it, fear of persecution when you're doing it. And that's fair. I've been there too. But God is greater than all of our fears. In fact, his perfect love that we're going to see later on in the way that he serves us, well, that perfect love, his word says, it casts out fear. And there are many more excuses that we could talk about. But for now, let's leave it there. And with the enemy's voice hopefully shut, trying to use those excuses to block our ears from hearing what's to come. Let's now turn and look at three specific ways I believe that the Lord calls us to be a servant. First, we are called to be a servant of the Lord. This is where we must begin. Being a servant of God, we can only be last and servant of all if He is first, and if He is first in our lives and we are servants to the Master. If we are ever going to be able to be obedient to His words, then we must begin from a place of serving our King. He alone is worthy of that title. Remember, He is the one who said these words we focus on today. Be last and servant of all. So unless we are fully submitted to Him, how can we ever follow what He says? There are three terms in the original language of the Bible I want us to be aware of today. Two that we'll address here, and then one I'll come back to later. Bear with me for a moment. I'm a lawyer by training. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. But my other lawyers in the room can attest that words are important to us. So, first in the Old Testament, the word often used for servant is ebed. The verb form is abad. It means to serve, to worship, to honor. It often involves action and obedience. People like Abraham, Jacob, Ruth, Hannah from the Old Testament were referred to by these terms. Moses and David were the two most often designated by this. When we remember these individuals from the Old Testament, we know them as men and women who faithfully served the Lord, who worshiped and honored Him with their very lives. The second word is coming from the New Testament. It's the word doulos. Debated by scholars whether this is poorly translated into our translation as servants, most agree that this term typically refers to a relationship of absolute dependency by one party, more like a master and a slave. The master having full claim over his servant or slave, the slave being fully committed to the master. Paul uses this term to describe his relationship with Christ. Full commitment, completely dependent on Jesus. So with these two terms I've just mentioned in mind, one who worships, serves, and honors, one who is fully committed to the master. Is that the relationship you have with the King? Many of us get this out of order. Rather than being fully committed to the master, a servant to him, a slave to him, we instead become a slave to the world, or even to ourselves. Maybe we're the master of our lives. We focus on what is best for us, what makes us happy. We strive to please people rather than pleasing God. Or maybe we think if we do enough good, God will be pleased with us. Rather than being a servant of the Lord, we serve ourselves. We bow to the created rather than to the Creator. He alone is Creator. We are creatures. We are made to serve Him, to worship Him, to be fully committed to Him. And outside of doing that, we're going to be left wondering. How often do we choose the created, though? We serve our idols. We serve ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever." Let's be clear about something, though. We don't serve Him as though He needs us or as though He is demanding things from us. God does not need us. But we desperately, desperately need Him. And He longs for us to serve Him because it's what we were created for. It's for our good. The Creator, the Master, this King, this God who is calling, who we are talking about being servants of, well, He stepped down into creation and chose to come and serve us. Despite our recklessness, despite our idol worshiping, despite us serving ourselves and our sin, he came to serve us with everything he had, pouring out his very life for us, that we might be freed from serving those other things and be free to serve him. There is but one who was and is the true and faithful servant of the Lord. Old Testament servants, or Ebed as we have learned, like Moses and David, they served God well, but they were not enough. All they could do was point us to the one who was enough. Isaiah prophesies of the servant, the one who would come. He was and is the one who would perfectly serve and lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He perfectly carried out the role of doulos, fully committed to his Father. And by his sacrifice, we are saved and we see the ultimate example of what a servant looks like. Kirk Wellum, a theology professor, says it like this. To put it bluntly, when God asks us to serve, he is not asking us to do something that he is not prepared to do himself. In saying this, we must be clear that he serves as the sovereign, self-sufficient God who needs nothing outside of himself and not as a creature made for the Creator. But the fact remains that having freely chosen to rescue us by his Son, he serves us in a way that changes our lives and becomes the pattern for our service in this life and the one to come. So we don't serve him as though we are trying to earn something from him. In fact, even this week in my devotion, I'm reading about the prodigal son. And it was saying that hired servants focus on the household task, but sons focus on the father of the house. We're here to serve him. He's already earned it for us. We don't have to earn it. And it is only by him and the sacrifice he made that we are even able to serve. He served us. He saved us. He fills us and he sends us. It is through him, the perfect servant, the suffering servant, that we are able to follow his words. Be a servant to all. So my friends, I challenge you to consider, before we move on, are you first and foremost submitted as a servant of the King? Earlier I mentioned those two terms we've been over, and I said there's one more. So in the New Testament, another term used for servant is diakonos. That is the one the original text in verse 35 of Mark, our main scripture today, uses when Jesus says, be servant to all. This term derives from a verb which means to serve, as in serving a table. If you go out to lunch today, there'll maybe be someone serving you. It's used for those who would give hospitality, distribute food, exercise spiritual gifts, typically referred to the way people relate to others. So the next 2 points on being a servant we're going to go through is going to focus on this version. So, be a servant to all. As we continue growing this morning, let me offer you us an easy place to start with that word, all, the church. We've spent several minutes discussing about how, first and foremost, we are servants of the Lord. So let us consider that the church is his bride, his beloved. Last time I was up here, I was still a spinster in the eyes of the Kenyan government, a very endearing term to be referred to as. But since then, I've become a married woman. And if you were here last week, you know us now as the smoking hot couple. Thank you, babe. We got married in February, and since then, I have learned a lot about serving. I wish I could stand here today and say it's because I've grown so much in it, But really, it's because of the way my husband has served me. Confession time, church. I am not easy to serve. I'm a very independent person, always have been, and yet this man continuously goes out of his way to serve me. This is not in my notes, but I have to tell this. Last night, I painted my nails. And then I realized I really need the polish off my toes. And for any ladies, you know that if you start to use remover, then it's going to mess up your nails, right? So I said, hi, do you think you could do this for me? And he did. Which will make even more sense later when we talk about another washing of the feet. But yes, he has served me so well. And I've also seen over and over again the way that my groom expects for me to be treated. I am his beloved, and it's been clear that he wants what is absolutely best for me. He wants to be sure I have what I need and that I'm served well. And I know this to be true because I've seen it in action, that if you really want to serve Will or do something for him, he tell you to do something for me, his bride. And all of that's good, and I know we're new to marriage, so everybody thinks we're still in honeymoon phase. But ultimately, it's all meant to point to the marriage of the Lamb and his bride. The church is Christ's bride. When he says, be servant of all, surely he wants that to be true in his church. For his beloved, surely he wants his bride to be served. If we are truly servants of his, bowed to him as king, can we even try to run away from serving his bride? The church is also the body. Scripture tells us in Romans 12, 4-5, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body, in Christ, and individually members of one another. So in Christ. He gave his body on the cross so that we might become a part of the body. Let us be that member of the body that belongs to all the others. This body, this one we're in right now, it needs all of its parts to function in the most glorifying way to our King. If we want to grow as one tribe, not just in numbers, but to grow in depth, to grow in the gospel, to grow in Christ, we need all body parts functioning. In Ephesians 4:16, we read, from him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. It is not only for the good of the body as a whole, but it is good for you too. You see, in being a servant to the church, you can grow to see and experience what you're made for. Again, in Ephesians, in chapter 2, we read, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So you seated there in the back, feeling confused about what your life is meant for. You over on the side, caught up in the fast pace of life, too much to even notice. You in the front with kids thinking, how can I ever have time to serve? You are God's handiwork. And he has things he created for you to do in this body. When we look at being a servant in the church, I want to give us all one practical challenge. And that is to consider the needs before the gifts. You see, Jesus doesn't say, serve where you can. He says, be servant of all. So let us take time to look around and see where the needs are, where others need to be served. This is true in the church and for the world around us. But for the church, this church, I can tell you for free that one tribe needs more people serving in kids. I don't know exact numbers, but I know we need a lot more people. One author from a Gospel Coalition article, they didn't name themselves, but he said it like this: as you seek to serve, my advice is to put needs before gifts. That is, don't think, at least in the first instance, what am I good at? Rather ask, where are the needs? Which is a variation on who is my neighbor. That is what Christ did. He didn't think of his gifts, but of our needs. Jesus didn't die on the cross because he was good at it, but because we needed it. But of course, gifts are not irrelevant. They matter. They are given by God himself. And I would argue that as you serve, you often discover your gifts. For me, that's been true. I serve on the welcome team here and never saw myself serving there. Yet, in taking that step of faith, not only have I found a community that I love so much, but I've also discovered gifts and things about me that I didn't know I could do. Maybe even standing up here and preaching. As you continue to discover your gifts, then wisdom leads you to use those gifts for the sake of others. There's really no harm in trying out an area of serving, learning something new, and then maybe steering that gifting to help the church body to grow. God's word says in 1 Peter, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So share your gift, church. The body needs it. And the bridegroom loves to see you serving his bride. I want to celebrate today so many, though, who are already serving. Yvonne and the team up here. Karen and Greg this morning even stepped in because someone couldn't make it to serve. Our life group leaders, our media and sound team who so often don't get recognized. We are grateful for you all. And so as we're talking about One Tribe, I want to mention our values as a church because it seems as in we're talking about being a servant of the church, we need to talk about what our church is about. And we have five values, if you didn't know. Authenticity — I should test you like the rest of the elders love to do, but I'll just tell you. Authenticity, compassion, innovation, honor, and courage. And I want to focus in on two right now as we talk about being a servant here. First, compassion. For this value, it's explained in this way. These are not my words. These are words from the church website. We're asking Jesus to break our hearts with the things that break his heart. God's heart is drawn towards the brokenness in our lives and in our city. We are a church that moves toward and not away from the deepest challenges of our community. In this family, we will spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry. Church, this is our value, to show compassion to one another and to our world. So let us be that. We have a group called Haki that puts this into action. So I challenge you to consider getting involved in that. The other one I wanted to point out is innovation. It's explained this way. We have permission to reimagine Nairobi with God's will being done in Nairobi as it is in heaven. We will repeatedly tap into the creativity of God, innovating in the ways we bring the life of the gospel to this generation of Nairobians. We will purposefully remove lifeless, religious, cultural, or traditional barriers people encountering God. I believe there are some of you sitting there today who God is calling to get off the sidelines and be a part of this becoming a reality, to help us tap into the creativity of God and bring ideas of how to bring the gospel to this generation of Nairobians, how to remove those barriers. Because in the end, we aren't just called to sit here and serve one another. In fact, the church grows us up to send us out to the world, to Nairobi, to be servants there. And so that's where we're going next. Servants to the world around us. Again, to bring us back to the words of Jesus, he says he must be last and servant of all. Really, Jesus? All? Do you know how unworthy some of the people around me are of being served? Or maybe it's more like, hey, that person will never repay the favor you're asking me to do for them. Are you sure? And as I read the scripture in Mark, I believe Jesus anticipated how the disciples and many of us might respond. After saying that you must be a servant of all, he then called a small child over to him, and he took him in his arms, a child. At that time, a child had no say, no status. There was no way, really, of gaining anything through the child. So does Jesus want you to be a servant, even to those who will probably never repay you? Or maybe who don't even realize you're serving them to begin with? Yep, it seems so. In another place over in Matthew, Jesus says these words in a story he's telling. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Remember some other words of Jesus? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor, you might say? Well, Jesus gave us a story to answer that to, about the Jewish man laying on the side of the road, and out of all of the people who could have helped, it was his enemy, the Samaritan who did something. Do like that, Jesus said. Be a servant to all. So where do we even begin when it comes to serving the world around us? Feeding those who are hungry, loving our neighbors. There are needs everywhere, and it can sometimes seem so overwhelming. So why not get started? I think getting started looks a lot like what Jesus did in front of his disciples in our passage. Remember, he called over the child and embraced him. He was with the child. Being with the people, getting out into the world around us is a great place to begin. We lay down our privileges and our comforts. We stop sitting at home on our comfy sofas, watching Netflix with a cup of tea. And instead, we go to the world around us. Jesus went to the sick, to the lame, to the deaf. Jesus let the little children come to him. He sat with the woman at the well. Being a servant of all, being a servant to the world around us, it comes at a cost. And Jesus showed us that in the most sacrificial way. I'll give you another free practical tip today on getting started in serving your world. We're a church full of missionaries. I think all you have to do is probably talk to someone near you today, and there's a ministry of someone serving the orphans or serving the children on the street or providing education. There's something we can get involved with. Now, I brought up missionaries for just a moment because they say I am one. I want to take a quick detour to speak to our professional missionaries in the room, and especially to some of my fellow expats in relation to being a servant. I say this most loudly to myself, and so I pray you hear it with grace. This week, as I was preparing for the sermon, I kept being reminded of, he says, be last. And so I was reading a lot, and the Holy Spirit really convicted me. In a book entitled Cross-Cultural Servanthood, the author shares that as he talked to a number of locals in various areas around the world where missionaries were serving, he asked them, what could missionaries do to more effectively minister the gospel of Christ in your culture. And he writes that many said, with hesitation but conviction, missionaries could more effectively minister the gospel of Christ if they did not think they were so superior to us. That hit hard. Maybe like me, some of you feel like you're already doing so much for Jesus and for others. Maybe for us, it's not about doing more, but hearing that the greater call is for us to be last and servant. Let us stop and listen to the needs. Let us stop and learn. Let us set aside our pride and thinking that we know what's best, and instead clothe ourselves with the humility that reflects Christ. To add a bit more conviction to my week, and I know my time is going, but I'm almost there. In a book by Richard Foster, which is all about spiritual growth, called Celebration of Discipline, he writes about true service versus self-righteous service. So just to give you a few that he mentions, self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal, concerned with making impressive gains. True service doesn't distinguish between big and small. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. It needs people to see and to applaud. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Doesn't fear the lights and the noise of attention, but it also doesn't seek it. The divine nod of approval is completely sufficient. Self-righteous service is affected by moods. It serves when there's a feeling. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there's a need. The service disciplines the feelings rather than allowing the feelings to control the service. Now, I don't have anything to add to that, except to say that I believe one of my jobs here today is to encourage you to get involved in serving, and I hope you hear that encouragement. But I also believe that when we come to serve, it is important we come as a true servant, so that the perfect servant may be seen through us. There is no doubt that we are surrounded by a world in need, a world in need of compassion, a world in need of a helping hand, a world in need of Jesus. So what are we waiting for? If we are to be a servant of all, let's go out and get started. So you've heard a lot today on what it might look like to be last and servant of all. We began by considering the ways of man to be prideful and competitive, always seeking to be first. And then we considered ways that we're called to be a servant. Firstly, and most importantly, to be a servant of the Lord. Then we looked at being a servant in the church and a servant to the world around us. Ultimately, in all of this, we are seeking to grow together as disciples of Jesus, which means following him. And Christ didn't only tell us to be a servant, he showed us what that looked like as well. In John 13, we see a great example of what it looks like to be a servant of all. And today, I want to challenge us to take up the towel. In that story, in John 13, it's at the Last Supper. Jesus, knowing that Judas was about to betray him, and knowing that Peter was about to deny him, and knowing that he was about to die for the sake of us all, he gets up from the table. He takes off his outer garments. He gets a towel, and he wraps it around his waist. He pours water into a basin, and he begins to wash each of the disciples' feet, a service that was only performed by the lowest of low, the least of the servants. And yet here is Jesus performing this service for even one who is about to betray him. The perfect servant, taking up the towel and then taking up the cross. From the opening scene of his life here on earth to the closing scene We see him born in a manger and hung on a cross. A life of humility, of being a servant of all. Let us be like him. I want to invite the worship team to come up as I begin to close us. Let us be like him, servant of all. Paul writes in Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus, the perfect example of what it means to be last and servant of all. If you haven't received the gift of salvation, received what the perfect servant has offered you, his sacrifice on the cross, then that's your call today, to receive that sacrifice he's made for you. And for those of us who call ourselves believers, if we want to be servants of all, then I believe that we first must start by fixing our gaze on the perfect servant. And as we do, may we become more like him as we serve. Let us take up the towel and go wash the feet of those that are around us. And may all honor and glory be unto him. Amen.